the attitude of the teacher. That's what we started talking about on Sunday. We want to finish working through this lesson here tonight. And what we talked about was, how we approach a potential Bible student and how we act during a Bible study can have so much to do with whether we are able to get a study with someone and whether that study continues. We spend a fair amount of time talking about the attitude that Jesus displayed always in His life and what the Apostle Paul said with regard to your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. And so we gave some real serious thought to some things like that. We looked in Ephesians chapter 4 and again talked about putting off an attitude and conduct of the world and putting on that which is found in Christ. Putting off the old man and putting on the new is the idea of that right there. We talked a little bit about the attitude of Jesus in John chapter 4, where we spent some time recently, about His humility, and that He was just real. He was approachable. He found common ground when talking with the woman at the well. All of these points were made and gave us some ideas again about what our attitude needs to be. On the bottom of page 13, we started talking about deterrents to effective teaching, that there are some attitudes that absolutely can just ruin a Bible study and discussion. And what we said was we need to be honest and sincere with ourselves as we think about this some. And if we see within us some behavior that needs to be adjusted or changed, we need to be willing to do that. We need to think about not just about what we think about ourselves, but try to put ourselves in the shoes of someone else and how they might perceive us and by our actions and the things that we might say or how we respond to something they say. These are all some things we need to think about as we process our way through this lesson. On the bottom of the page here, never appeared as a know-it-all. And what we kind of used to get some discussion on this, we talked some about Apollos in Acts chapter 18. What an incredible example he was of someone who was humble enough to accept some instruction. He was an eloquent man as far as speaking goes. He was one very knowledgeable in the Scriptures, but he didn't know everything. And when Aquila and Priscilla approached him about something that he needed to know, he willingly listened and accepted the things that they had to say and then went on teaching the Word of God. Go ahead. It does. That's right. Absolutely. I mean, on both sides, we see some characteristics that that are just so wonderful. I mean, so helpful. In either case, I mean, Apollos could have been someone who says, "Wait a minute, who do you think you are? Who are you to try to tell me?" But it wasn't that way at all. And with Aquila and Priscilla, I mean, they very well could have demonstrated a kind of a know-it-all attitude. And obviously they could have said, "Listen, don't you understand where we've been? Don't you know who we've been studying with? The Apostle Paul, they were tent makers, they'd spent time together." I mean, they could have like tried to pull out the trump card, so to speak. "We've been with Paul, and we don't see anything like that." I mean, attitude here is what we're looking at. And because, for one thing, even in a Bible study, when we think we are the teachers, we will find times that we say something that's not right, and we may be corrected by the students. It happens. And that's okay. If there needs to be correction made, let's let it be made. But our attitude and how we respond, can have so much to do with the success or lack of success in the study. Sometimes when we think about a passage like 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, this is kind of getting into the new ground in this study tonight. I understand that the passage is telling us that we have to be ready to give an answer. And there's something very serious about that that we have to think about and contemplate. But I've heard some almost use this passage as a reason to, thump somebody on the head if they don't have the right answer. I don't think that's the idea of the text. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." What do we need to learn from that text? Explain the passage. When we are asked. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Well, in that case, when someone asks us, what does this text tell us about what our response should be? I mean, I already know we should be prepared to give an answer. I got that part. But what else does it tell us here about how our response should come? Humility, meekness.
Meekness and fear, both of us are going to be judged. You know, so like you said, we may not know all we think we know sometimes.
Okay, the meekness part, or humility, some texts might say, I think I understand that part. What's the fear part? Fear of what? Fear of giving an answer?
I think it's the fear of God.
I think that's the idea of the text there. It's talking about a fear that we might have for God. I mean, and someone said one time, we're supposed to be afraid of God. Well, yes and no. I mean, God is very approachable. He's done everything in such a way that we should be able to approach Him. But fear with regard to respect. We have to respect God.
Reverence.
Oh, that's a real good word for that, a real good translation with that. I think that's the idea. What else would you say?
Well, the whole approach is through sanctifying Christ as Lord in your hearts.
Yeah.
Christ, I mean, I think in Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ
lives in me.
Really, we are to approach them as if we think Christ would.
Yeah, yeah. We have noticed in a lot of passages that we have looked at, some things about heart action, so to speak, that our heart needs to be involved. And I think in this passage as well, we can make some application to that too. Yeah. Bless. Right. Right.
If we don't know the answer to something, then that's just a good avenue to say, you know, I'm not sure about that.
Yeah.
How about Tuesday night and get together and study that again?
Sure.
You know, between now and then, do you do some research?
Yeah.
And find out what it is and what the question is. Find out what the truth is.
I think that's a good response. I think that's right. I've heard at times some use a passage like this to almost make it sound as though our response needs to be somebody asks a question, we slam them, you know, with here's the answer. And as soon as they say something out, boom, we hit them with another answer, you know. And you know, because we're giving them book, chapter, and verse. We're giving them what they need, you know. Well, we need to give them truth, sure, I understand. And it has to come from book, chapter, and verse. It does. But if our attitude is skewed way off, are they going to listen? Is it going to do any good, Doug? Absolutely. I mean, that's the example that we see with the Lord time and again. You know, I mean, there are times that the Lord was very sharp with some. Why? This heart issue just keeps coming up. There were some where Jesus talked about their hearts, and their heart was wrong, and they were being hypocritical in their living and in their lives. And yeah, I mean, the Lord dealt with that. Sometimes you have to do that. You do. Earl?
I remember going to a debate many years ago. I was
And the brother won the debate hands down in terms of his the information he provided. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And even though he won the intellectual side of the debate,
yeah,
it caused a lot of people to walk out of there.
Yeah.
Not hearing the truth. They were just put off by his attitude.
Right.
And me as a Christian was put off by
his attitude.
Embarrassed
probably.
By it. And I've never forgotten that. So in that case he won the argument.
Yeah. That's right, winning souls. I mean, you've heard the phrase, you can win the battle but lose the war. I've only been to one debate. Kind of same thing. You know, I've had some debate books that I've never completed. I've started reading some, and old debaters were just, among brethren even, were just so ugly at trying to tear one another down to undermine the other person that truth was sometimes lost in whatever was being debated. Now, I'm not saying that all debating is bad. I'm not saying that, but I would think you really have to watch attitude for it to be any success. I mean, one debate I went to, it was between two brethren and on the one cup issue, and the guy that I think had the best answers to some things lost the debate, really, as far as debaters were considered. And it also has to do with attitude, kind of a thing. And same thing that what you've experienced, Earl. You know, it's never helpful to appear like a know-it-all. It's just, that's just not going to work well in the big picture. Yes?
Sometimes I think we forget that our speech has got to be that speech of salt, as it were.
Yeah.
Salt has two flavors.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
And if we don't make it taste good,
we can
lose them already.
That's right. Yeah.
So that speaks to attitude,
yeah, and speech seasoned with grace, as the apostle would say. Absolutely. On the next page, the next point, an overbearing attitude will not work. You know, we just have to be careful with this. You know, as we said here, for one thing, we are not in a position to condemn someone for questioning a position of truth. I've seen situations where someone might be asked a question about where they stand or where they believe on something, and the response is almost like they're offended that they've been asked. And I'm not understanding that. I mean, I'm just glad to have dialogue with someone. Even if they're questioning my position on something, I think we have to look at that as an opportunity. You know, that we can have some discussion here about something. You know, it's in a spiritual nature. We need to encourage questions. In fact, I think in any kind of a class, whether it's a class like this or it's a private Bible study, if we can engage in questions going back and forth, I mean, not only is it going to be a whole lot more interesting, you'll probably cover some things that just really need to be talked about. Because whoever we're studying with, hopefully, will ask some questions that's really on their mind. And so when questions are being asked, I don't see that as a bad thing. I think that's a good thing, as long as we're staying on the subject we need to be on, you know. I wrote something in here, a little story I just want to tell you about, and ask you the question, what is wrong with the following scenario? This was something that really happened years ago. We were in Michigan at the time, and we had arranged a gospel meeting in Kalamazoo, Michigan. And we had secured a school auditorium, a small auditorium, for a gospel meeting, and had a preacher coming up to Michigan to do the meeting and all. And we didn't really have a lot of visitors. It was a small group. It was only about 15 of us. But one night we had six who came. They're members of the church, an institutional church, who had come, and because we had sent out some information, and they received this, and they came. I was delighted that they were there, and just hoping that maybe we could have some further opportunity you know, to talk with him, you know, about some things. And this meeting was not about issues of the church necessarily, but anyway, after the meeting, you know, there was some shaking hands and small talk that was going on, and one of these men said something to the preacher. He just made the comment, I don't know if I can agree with everything that you said. And I mean, it was just a man like that. He just pounced on it and says, oh, you can't. Well, you must not believe the Bible, because that's all I preached, was just the Bible. I mean, conversation came to an end. I mean, that was it. And a few quiet goodbyes were said, and they were gone. Now, you know, I think the preacher preached truth. And I kind of think I understood maybe a point or two that he made that these brethren probably didn't totally agree with. But there was never opportunity to discuss that with them, because that ended the discussion right there. That was it. Where if something had been said in a welcoming way, like, well, I'd like to understand, you know, what you might not agree with. Did I say something wrong? You know, help me understand. And where there could have been some further discussion. But that was it. What are your thoughts? What comments would you make about something like that?
No tact.
Yeah, no tact, for sure. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, yeah. A little bit of preacheritis sometimes takes place. Yeah.
One of the things that I've observed over the years is that that's turned people off to the church. It's people telling the people outside the church that they're going to go to hell if they're not a member of the church.
Mm-hmm. That's sure not a good starting point for a Bible study. You know, I mean, we have to teach the Bible, and we're going to draw some conclusions along the way as we go. But if we don't first get an opportunity to share Scripture with them and study the Bible, we're never going to get to these points. Some things that need to be said. And how we say some things. I mean, look, we cannot water down what Scripture tells us. We can't. We cannot water down or change what the Lord has put in His revealed Word. We cannot make excuses for what the denominations believe and practice. We cannot tell somebody who belongs to a religion whose creed comes from man, we don't need to try to give them any inclination that they're saved in that state. But if we start off by saying you're going to go to hell, we probably won't get to share much with them. We better be careful. That was it. That was the end.
He was talking about the Baptist church that he could trace back to the apostles. He said, I'd like to see it.
Yeah, I would too. The way we respond can make all the difference in the world with whether we have opportunity to really sit and discuss with somebody what Scripture has to say. And to have an overbearing attitude is just not really going to get us in that position. You know, Darrell?
That goes to for our attitude about people they might hold in high regard to, such as people, especially in this area, like Billy Graham.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Sure.
Probably not best to
go
down that road or carefully tread down that road.
That's right. That's right. I mean, quite often, especially when you're first sitting down to study with somebody, you know, just trying to slam denominational views or creeds is probably not a good starting point. To try to pound on those who would be the leaders of those groups is probably not going to fare well with us. Laying heavy on political issues is probably not where we need to go. You know, all of these things are going to put us at a disadvantage, you know, where you look just very opinionated and overbearing, and we're not going to get to do what we're really trying to do, which is share the Scripture with them. I mean, all of these are issues that have to be dealt with. I mean, we have to deal with all these issues, and we study with someone, but that's not a starting point. I mean, until we have established that the Bible and Scripture is our authority, God is our authority, and we're in agreement on some things like that, all of these other issues become almost like moot issues until we get, you know, some of these fundamentals in place.
Well, Jesus told the apostles, "I have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them."
Yeah, you can't bear them right now. Great question. Yeah. I'd like to talk about that.
And,
but
and, you know, Les said something a few minutes ago that I think that relates to this passage, 1 Peter 3:15, and that's that, you know, sometimes we don't respond because we don't feel like we might have all the answers. Well, The thing we need to demonstrate to people is a love and appreciation for the truth.
Right.
Of God.
Absolutely.
Once we can get that established,
yeah,
then we can go anywhere.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, if we can help whoever we're studying with have that same appreciation for truth, well, we can work with some things here. It's like we can help them learn how to draw some conclusions. They've still got to draw the conclusions. We can't draw them for them. And that's what we try to do sometimes. You know, and we can't do that.
Looks like you said before, we need to have some common ground before we
play. That's right. That's right, before you can get into some of those other issues. Yeah.
Just like if you have a hobby, if you love golf or football or sewing or whatever your hobby might be, you share your passion. Then you go into, you know, more detail about it.
Right. Right. That's right. A passion for Scripture. That's true. Yeah.
An older technique that can help with both an overbearing, avoiding an overbearing attitude and avoiding sounding like a know-it-all, is ask questions.
Yeah.
It'll also help you answer because you can clarify their position.
And it diffuses a very intense... That's right. It can diffuse a tense situation when you ask questions and they respond, you know. And then you learn where they are at on issues, too. Another question or comment? Pardon me? Yeah, absolutely. Because the weight of what we're doing is so great. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's true too. Good. That's a really good point. That's right. Yeah. Sure. Sure. Yeah. You might be defending the wrong thing. That's right. That's right. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. You know, sometimes that also gives you opportunity to do. When people bring up questions that really you're not prepared to answer or are just not the best issues to be dealing with in that study at that time, man, that's a really great question. Man, listen, I'm going to write that down. Do you have some more questions? And if they have, they're in a question mood, they can give you several questions. All right, you've given them some things here for us to work on as we go. But I think where I'd like to start here is on something like this. But see, you've taken their input. You've written it down. You're going to come back to it. But you still can kind of control the direction of where the study's going. That's good. And that's right. Yeah, you're committed now. Yeah. There's a passage here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that I find to be helpful. I realize that this is the Apostle Paul writing to an evangelist, to Timothy. And really, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy is of this flavor. You know, it's a lot of instruction to Timothy about what he needs to do as an evangelist. Here are some things that you need to be teaching. But there's some things he says here just about attitude and character that certainly is helpful for Timothy or any evangelist. But it's helpful for all of us. I mean, there's some application here that we can all make. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, he says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." I love that passage. I mean, in just a few words, it basically explains the essence of our attitude in teaching and why we must be teachers. I mean, we're trying to save those who are lost. We've discussed that a lot. We're trying to, or as this text here says, we are trying to have a positive effect on those who have been taken into the snare of the devil, is the way he says it here. And so we're trying to have some influence. And basically what Paul is saying, here's how you can have influence. You know, you remember, you are a servant of the Lord. I mean, when a preacher has some attitude problems and has a bit of preacheritis, here's what he needs to remember. That a preacher is nothing but a servant of the Lord. Well, we are all servants. I mean, we can make that same application that way to all of us, but you know, here's what he was saying to Timothy. You are a servant of the Lord. You must not quarrel. We talked about debates a while ago. In some ways, most debates that I've read a little bit of or heard about, it just sounded like a quarreling, shouting match. And I'm thinking, like, anybody read this before? You know, can we make some applications here? You know, it's not about trying to just argue about some things. We're trying to teach. Yes, ma'am. That's right. Aha. Trying to get that zinger in, and one side is going to laugh against the other side. And that just seems to incite just more of that. And I'm just not seeing where that fits into this character at all. Oh, she was saying, sometimes in debates, you know, when one debater gets a zinger in on the other, then this side all laughs, you know. And so it makes this guy want to get a zinger in so his side laughs, you know. I'm just not getting that. You know, that just doesn't fit. That doesn't fit this. You know, it's not the idea of being quarrelsome. You don't have to be argumentative to be a good teacher. In fact, I'm very much of the mind that you're not a good teacher if you have to be argumentative. I'm not saying you don't argue. I'm not saying you don't make your point. I'm not saying that you cannot minimize truth. But it's how you deal with truth and how you deal with those that you're teaching that makes all the difference in the world. Be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Because sometimes people will say things in studies that we might not agree with. And I've learned that sometimes when people say something you don't agree with, sometimes you kind of just have to let that go. Because there's another point you're trying to get to, and you can't get to every point. There's a time and there's a place. Sometimes you have sometimes you have to kind of pick and choose your battle. And you can't just like drive somebody in the ground every time they say something. No, no, that's not right. Now look at here. No, no, that's not right either. Let me show you why. And pretty soon, they don't say nothing anymore. And then they don't want to study with you anymore. You see what I mean? Because you just become so overbearing, we have to be careful how we respond. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. He's not saying, you know, don't correct those who are wrong. In fact, that's what he's saying that you have to do. We have to correct those who are wrong. But he's talking so much here about the manner in which we do that. Any thoughts? Yeah. Privately. Yeah, yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. And it seems even some of the teaching that he had done, I mean, there was others there in Ephesus who did not know baptism for salvation in Jesus Christ. And the consequence of Apollos not teaching truth on that meant another one had to come along and do more teaching. Chapter 19 goes into that point. You know, so there was a consequence to all of truth not being taught, and it was taught later at the appropriate time and in an appropriate way. But I appreciate what you say.
Frank's point about Philip also demonstrates the humility and what motivated their desire to teach. They weren't motivated out of ego. They could have had the attitude of, this man's teaching this stuff publicly. We're going to expose him publicly.
Yeah, yeah. Right. Different story. That's right. That's right. But he was easily corrected, and then truth was taught, and a good response came from the truth that was taught. Now, if he wanted to persist in teaching error and go on teaching error, well, that has to be dealt with in a very forthright way. That would have to be dealt with. Yeah. Good discussion. Yeah. 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 Yeah.
No, we never, because you know those words are precious.
Right. That's right. Sure. Yeah. Absolutely. If we come across just as overbearing and dogmatic, we're going to lose opportunities to talk with people and teach. And keep in mind too, I mean, this whole idea of teaching with humility, we might say something wrong. You think about that. I mean, you know. Right. Sure. Well, you know, in a religious discussion, if we're talking with someone or studying with someone who is living in sin or following a doctrine made by man, we want them to draw that conclusion. But you know what? We can't draw a conclusion for anybody. We want to try to present truth for them in such a way that they can make the right conclusions. I mean, you know, as the Lord said through Isaiah, we wrote this in here, you know, the Lord says, come now, let us reason together. At the beginning of the book of Isaiah, that the prophet Isaiah, who was going to plead with the children of Israel for God to straighten up and to do right, and would quote, you know, the Lord would express his views and his words many times here. Here, the Lord is saying, please, let us reason together. We need to have that attitude, you know, one of reasoning. Let's see if we can get another pointer here or two made real quickly. We're about halfway down the page here. It says, even when others are not, we must be calm and evil-tempered. Even-tempered. I was thinking about here. There are some that I know that seem to relish the argument so much that I've seen two sides go at it in an argument just so hot and heavy, tempers flaring, anger so evident, and yelling that takes place where you just kind of back up and you just want to kind of get away from that. I've seen Christians involved even in that kind of discussion. And usually what's accomplished by something like that is no one changes their mind. I mean, it just doesn't work. Just some points to think about. There are just some who like to argue. And when we sit down with someone who just likes to argue and they're just trying to get the best of us, we are the ones that have to be patient and calm and reasonable. Some do not know how to have a reasonable discussion. That's just a fact. You know, some just can't. An argument while discussing the Bible may make for an embarrassing situation. If you're in a public place, I've had this happen, kind of be in a public place and having a little study with someone and just have somebody, you know, just want to argue with you and get loud, you know. It's a horrible situation that you just can't hardly get out of gracefully, you know. And never, ever, ever have I seen anything good come from that. But for us, never become loud or angry in a discussion. We can be mature and we can make the points that need to be made. We can turn to Scripture and we can try to show them some things. If they don't accept it and they get angry, then let that be on them. But that can't be us. We need to be passionate about God's Word. Indeed, we need to be passionate about God's Word. But losing our temper will not help us teach anyone. And we need to know that and understand that. And we have to maintain control. The other thing, too, is when maintaining control is very important to help us keep a clear mind. To make sure that we don't get so caught up in a situation that we just can't even think straight. And we say things that are just wrong or things that we would regret. And so even if somebody else is not acting the way they need to act, we are the ones that have to keep our attitude in check. We're at the bottom of page 14. Our time is gone. We might just make a few comments on Sunday on this last point. Be prepared to discuss Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. We might just kind of start off with that a little bit on Sunday morning. But our primary focus on Sunday is going to be getting into lesson number 8. Rick, I'm going to pull you into service here. And we've got two pages. Everybody will need two pages. You need pages 15 and page 16. So everybody gets two pages here. Appreciate your good comments tonight and good discussion.